Well, we are returning this morning to our look at the book of Romans. Moving into the final chapter, we'll be looking at chapter 16, the first 16 verses today. We've come a long way in reading these ancient words, this ancient book written to an ancient people, but which is extraordinarily applicable to us right now, to a contemporary church, to modern people. These words have never not been needed and never not been useful. If the Lord's willing, we're going to look at verses 1 through 16 today. Next Sunday, we would look at verses 17 through 24. So if you have little headings or whatever in your Bible, this would just be following those same sort of breakdowns. And then on the 8th, we'll look at verse 25 through the end of the chapter, indeed the end of the book. And if things go according to plan, Jeff will be preaching on the 15th from John's gospel account. We'll follow that up with a sort of an overview of Romans, and then on the 29th of October begin the book of Ruth. It's a lot of planning. All in God's hands. To be honest, I've gotten a couple of times this week a little emotional coming to the end of Romans. I've spent a significant amount of time in this book, as I know many of you have, reading and studying and rereading and reading what other people have written about Romans and listening to what other preachers have preached about Romans and reading a lot about the Apostle Paul. I always had this sort of image of Paul as sort of a short, balding, mean guy. He loved God, but he always seemed kind of a little on the grumpy side. He was maybe a little pushy. Maybe he was doing God's work, but somebody he didn't want to hang out with very much. And before he met Jesus, there's some evidence that that's sort of the guy Paul was. But when I read about Paul, when I go through the book of Acts and read about Paul, when I read his other letters, when I read Romans, he writes about his own weaknesses. He shares his difficulties. And yet, all at the same time, he's very bold for Jesus. I've come to love Paul. I do think he was one of those guys that got a little irritated at people who only partway lived the Christian life. I might be one of those people that Paul got a little irritated with. But Paul loved Jesus. Paul loved Jesus's people. Paul loved then the church. So as we read what is going to be a list of names here in the beginning of chapter 16, I'm sort of reminded of the genealogy that we referred to from Matthew a few weeks ago, a list of names, but not just a list of names. There's 20-some names Paul lists in these verses, but it's more than just a list of names. I'm guessing I'm not the only one. I read the obituaries every day. Like other people, I look for names I know, people who may have passed away, and then I read through the names in the obituaries to see if there's anyone I know who's been affected by this death. Is there anyone in our church, perhaps, that has lost a family member? And maybe I haven't heard about that from another source. So almost daily, I'm reading through these lists of names, and to be honest, most of the time, they don't mean very much to me because I don't know them. But the list of names in those obituaries are extraordinarily significant to somebody. They're significant to the person that died, and they're often significant to one another. The people in that list are often children, grandchildren, husbands, wives, family members, dear friends. They're connected. On occasion, I do see someone I know listed among the survivors. Maybe it is someone from Three Stones Church or a friend from another church or somebody that I worked with in the Air Force listed among the survivors of a person who's died. Well, the names that Paul lists here in the 16th chapter of Romans are significant people. They were significant to Paul. I think reading through these names, you'll see one or two familiar names in this list from other reading in the Bible that you've done. And truth be told, these names, these people that were significant to Paul, are really very significant to us as well. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 16, and we'll begin with verse 1. And Lord God, as we open your word, this powerful letter written by your servant Paul, written to Christians in a city thousands of years ago, written to Christians for our benefit, for our use, for our learning, for our growth here today. Help us. Be our teacher. Amen. Romans 16, 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in the way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Amphiatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who was approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I don't usually spend a lot of time trying to figure out sermon titles. Some people are really good at that, come up with very clever things, and I just usually take something out of the passage. But I did try a little harder this week. You know, we often hear the phrase names and faces or names and places. Well, this sermon is called Names and Graces, because as we read these verses, that's exactly what we're going to see, a list of names and a list of graces. And we see all these names, some 27 people named and some family, brothers, one mother. Often that family would have included household servants, so we don't really know how many people Paul was referring to here, but he named by name, I think if I counted right, 27 different people. Who are they? Well, some we know a fair amount about, and some we don't know hardly anything about. So I'm just going to go through a few that we do know something about. First is Phoebe. Phoebe is a servant of the church. She's in a town that's not far from Corinth, and she was a patron of Paul and many others, which means she supported him financially. She enabled his work with her money. Not only Paul, but many others. Many, he says, that she helped. Just a little side note, Phoebe and some other names in here have names that are related to Greek gods. And there are occasionally we run into issues where people talk about, say, Easter, for example. You know, Easter is connected to an old myth word, Ostra, I think it is, and a pagan term, and Christmas is celebrated during a time that was a pagan holiday, and some people wonder whether we should associate ourselves with things like that. Well, you know, the days of the week are named after false gods, right? Saturday's named after Saturnus, the god of Saturn. Thursday is Thor's day. And Sunday is from the god of the sun, right? And we maintain those without any issues. And I think the church, early church, this is again just a little side piece here. I think the early church, they didn't change these people's names when they became Christians. And I think it really showed something. It showed that whatever their past was, Christ could redeem them. Whatever their connection was in the past, Christ could redeem them. Okay, so that's Phoebe. And then we have Prisca, which is in other places in Scripture. I don't know if this was just a nickname, but Priscilla, which I think we're more used to hearing. Priscilla and Aquila. They're a married couple. They were tent makers. When we read about Paul needing a little money and working to make tents, he was working with Priscilla and Aquila. They were Jews, and they were forced out of Rome when the Jews were forced out of the city. But they returned after the ban was lifted, and they were accompanied by this Epaphras, who's mentioned, who's said to be the first convert of Christ in the region where they were ministering. They had a church in their home. And Paul says that Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks for him. In other words, they put their own lives on the line to save Paul. And we don't know what the details were. Perhaps when Paul was being beaten and arrested, one of the many times Paul was being beaten and arrested, that they may have stepped in. Andronicus and Junia were probably a husband and wife. And they became, he says, Christians before Paul did. And they were imprisoned with him. And he says they were kinsmen, which means they were also Jewish. Most of the saints listed in verses 8 through 15 are not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. And all we know about them is something very important, is that they were dear to Paul, and he's commending them to the church. I would note in verse 12 that along with Phoebe and along with Aquila, there's three other women that are mentioned here. It has been inferred by many people that Paul disregarded women. I don't think you can read Romans 16 and say that Paul disregarded women. Paul shows here the great importance of women, the equal importance of women in the life of the church. And then in verse 13, I'm going to take a very cautious pause with verse 13. I don't want to say anything the Bible doesn't say, but I want to think about a possibility here of who this man, Rufus, may have been. Do you remember the story of Jesus on the road to Calvary carrying his cross? And a man came in from the country. He wandered over to see what's happening. The man had two sons with him. And this man, Simon of Cyrene, was forced to carry Jesus' cross for a time. Mark 15, 21 tells us this. They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Now, we don't know that this is the same Rufus, but I just want to think for a minute, if it were. Mark is the only one of the gospel accounts that mentions the son's name. On the other hand, Mark is the gospel account that first was sent to Rome. And if this was the same Rufus who had seen his father carrying the cross of Christ, and then in his despair, seeing that cross taken off of his father and placed back on Jesus, if we would all see the significance of that, because that's really the truth of the gospel for all of us. We're all bearing the weight of our own sin until Christ takes it off of us. But whether this is the same Rufus or not, and I really want to think it is, but we don't know. Rufus and his mother ministered significantly to Paul. And Paul was asking the Christians in Rome to do something. The church in Rome, and Paul's talking to the church. This isn't, you know, First Baptist Church on the corner of, you know, 2nd Main Street in Rome. This is the Christians in Rome. He's asking them to look to these people and to greet them. And he ends with asking them to greet them with a holy kiss. So those are the names. I said names and graces. Well, these are the graces. And by graces, I mean things that these people were given to do by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God, for the sharing of the gospel of Christ, for the good of the church. And this is just what I see reading through that. They had the courage to risk their lives for the sake of one another and for the gospel. They were willing to give up their homes for the sake of the church. for the sake of the gospel. They were hard workers. They suffered in prison for God's glory. Now, not all of these apply to each name, but in these names we see these things. They faithfully shared the gospel, bringing others into the faith. So if we think back to chapter 12, when Paul talks about the gifts of grace, which included serving and exhortation, included giving and generosity, included acts of mercy. And if we think of all the other places where Paul wrote and talked about the church as a body, that's what I see when I see the graces given to these people, these names and these graces. Again, it's not a one-by-one comparison where we can take a list Paul gives us in Romans 12 or Galatians 5 and say, you know, this person did this and this and this. What I am saying is that here in the flesh, Paul is writing not just a list of this is how a Christian should grow, like we see in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, or these are the gifts of the Spirit we see in Romans 12, that he's writing not academically, it's personal, but he's talking, this is just sort of generally what happens. Here he's talking about real live people with names. And the people there knew who he was talking about. People that were showing the fruit of the Spirit, exercising the gifts of the Spirit, glorifying God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, telling about, living, and even being willing to die for the gospel of Christ Jesus. And Paul finds these people dear to him. And he's telling them, he's telling these people are dear to me. It's not exactly a letter of recommendation. If you've ever written a letter of recommendation for someone that you really wanted to recommend, someone you really cared about, someone you loved and you wanted to get that job or get that scholarship or get that whatever that thing was, and you're writing about them, and it's not just a list of things that they did, but you're writing with heart. And if people who are receiving your letter, if they know this person and they know you, it's going to impact how they read those things. Paul is saying, greet these people. 22 times he says, greet these loved ones of his. He's expressed warm greetings to the church in Rome, and now he's asking the church to greet these people. And he doesn't just mean, you remember the Walmart had greeters, you know, welcome. You know, he didn't mean that. He didn't just mean shaking their hands. He's showing appreciation, affirmation, and he's asking them in the name of Christ to trust him and to be the church to, for, and with these people he's listing. And we don't know all about all of them. So if we think back to when Paul talked about the weak Christians and strong Christians due to practices that they dealt with, could be that there's some of that integrated here as well, that he may be saying there may be some differences between you and them, between you and this person. I'm telling you, greet them. And in the last passage, or the last verse of the passage, he says to greet them, not just greet them, but greet them with a holy kiss. In reading about that, and especially in listening to some sermons about this, I've noticed that phrase tends to weird some people out. It shouldn't, to greet one another with a holy kiss. For one, the specific of that is not a command for the day. We won't be lining up to kiss each other on the way out of church this morning. But the intent behind that is very real and very applicable. In those days, and even some parts of the world today, you see people greet one another and they'll kiss each other on the cheek. That's common in some places. I was in Nigeria for a little bit of time, and people there walk down the road holding hands, men holding hands with men who are close friends to them. It wasn't a sexual thing at all. It was just this how they express friendship. And Paul is saying to greet each other with a holy kiss. It was a common greeting. Perhaps the most infamous piece of information we have about this was on the night of Jesus' betrayal, right? When Judas said, "The one that I kiss," and that would not have looked odd, but But we know that Jesus was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. They didn't just kiss everyone. They didn't just greet anybody that way. But close friends and family, people that were dear to one another, they would greet with a holy kiss. So we might just shake hands with anybody, but you know that robust handshake with the arm around the shoulder or that hug, that's sort of reserved for people that we're closer to. And this is what Paul's saying here. And he's saying, take these people, whatever you may think about them or whether you don't even know them, I'm telling you, they're family. Greet them that way. Greet them with a holy kiss. So those are the names and the grace is given to them, and that's the expectations that Paul had for the church and how they would react and respond to these people that he's commending to them. In reading through these verses this week, I sometimes wonder, what does somebody else that's reading this same passage think? What are they getting out of it? It amazes me sometimes because I'll read a passage and then I'll read it again. And then the third or fourth time, things start to raise up out of there. I start to understand more. I read it in the context of the verses around it. Then read what scholars have written about it or hear what great preachers preach about it. And you start to see things that are there. They're clearly there, but that I just missed on the first reading. When I read this list of names, I began to see a few things. I kind of like lists of names. I'm very fond of the genealogy of Matthew because of what I have learned, the great message, great lessons that are taught out of that genealogy. I love the list in Hebrews 11, very painful list to read through because of what these people did, but the great glory that comes in Jesus at the end of that passage. But when I read the names of Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila and Rufus and the others, I see the church. And I see us. And I see the gospel. So I want to say these things about those things. And the three things I want to talk about, this passage, I believe, is the church. This passage, I believe, is us. And this passage is the gospel. This passage is the church. As I said earlier, I see in here the body of Christ and the gifts. I see a commendation, an adoration between members of it, and the need perhaps for that to be expressed to others so that they may have some love and kindness and tenderness that they weren't showing. I see opportunities taken, opportunities to share the gospel, to start a church. The opportunity to risk one's life for Christ's sake. The opportunities to give and help support ministry. And then those opportunities when taken, the gifts being used so that we see the body functioning. We see discipleship in this passage. We see Christians helping other Christians to follow Jesus. We see evangelism and we see the church advancing. I look at this passage and read what Paul is sort of swelling this list of names with, and I see the church. And the second thing I see in this passage is us, Three Stones Church. We're not a perfect church. Church at Rome wasn't a perfect church. In these last 15 chapters, Paul has spoken lovingly and kindly and directly and harshly. He's encouraged and he's corrected because they needed it and because we need it. But we also see that, though imperfectly, Three Stones Church is functioning in the world as the church at Rome was functioning in the world. All those things that Paul commended these people for on a larger stage and perhaps at a larger scale. But I see us praying for one another. I do see us hurting when others hurt. And I see us rejoicing when others rejoice. I hear stories, even in these last couple of weeks, of people sharing the gospel with unbelievers outside the church. I'm thankful that we haven't had to risk our lives for one another. But I think we would if we had to. I hope we don't have to. The letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, again, was for that church in Rome, but also for every church everywhere over all of time, and that includes us. So we need the sort of correction that Paul gives in the whole book of Romans, but the encouragement and commendation that he gives, that's for us too. The stuff that Paul wrote there, it's not just theology for us to study, though it is that. It's not just history for us to study, though it's that too. But it's also living words for us now. And I see the way he fleshes that out with these individuals, group of individuals, to the church. I see that with us. I see us connecting with other churches in our community, which exactly is what was going on in this list of names that Paul's talking about. These weren't all in one building, but they were all part of the great church. And thirdly, this passage is the gospel. We know the histories of some of these people. We don't know all of their histories. We don't know hardly anything about most of them, except for a few things. We know that there was a time before they were written about that every single one of them hated God. And that includes the great apostle Paul himself. We know more about, as a Christian character, we know more about Paul's hatred of God than anybody else. But every single one of them were not followers of Christ at one point. We're not sure who the first Christian was out of this group. A couple are mentioned as being Christians before Paul. Again, it's Paul's story that we know the most about, and the very specific details of him being struck down on the road to Damascus would not be the same for the rest of them, but the details of salvation would be the same. All of them became followers of Christ because Christ saved them. And we can see in Paul's very dramatic story, traveling to Damascus, blinded, struck off his horse, Jesus speaking to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And the rest of the story. Again, that didn't happen to everyone there except for the most important part. Actually, the most dramatic part. Dead in their sins, Christ brought them back to life. And this is exactly the same for us, for anyone who has ever become a Christian. We were all rejectors of Christ, some intentionally, some we thought that way, and some just by ignoring him. We weren't persecutors of Christians like Paul was. We weren't stoning people to death or having people arrested, but we were guilty of persecuting Christ. I love that song we sing, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," and the line that I think is very painful: "Behold a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers." Jesus struck Paul down on the road to Damascus and demanded, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then Jesus saved him. I've never been on the road to Damascus, but I was far from Christ, and then he saved me. I only love Christ because he first loved me. And that's the same for anyone who's a Christian. While we were still sinners, God sent his son. We didn't get cleaned up and fixed up and perfect and not sinful anymore. And then Jesus came while we were still sinners. And I know we say these words over and over and over again, but that's because they're the most important of all words. There's no words more important than these. Not these exact specific words, but this notion is the most important one, that every human being is born separated from God by a chasm called sin that we can never cross. No human being can cross that gap. And then the beautiful and wonderful news is that God sent Jesus into the world. Jesus agreed to go. Jesus came of his own will, and he came and he lived that perfect, sinless life in perfect relationship with the Father, perfectly obeying the law, the way none of us ever could, and then was put to death by sinful man, but by the direct will of God, paying the sacrifice, paying the price, paying the penalty for the sin of all who would turn to him. Without him, we're nothing but dead. With him, we're completely and utterly alive. In a few moments, we're going to sing our last song. It's a very familiar song. Most of you could sing it without the words on the screen, and you just hear the tune and you would jump right in because it's so familiar. And I'm going to ask you as you sing that just to start thinking of the first line in this song. And that if you're a Christian, it applies to you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch. We don't use the word wretch much anymore. Wretch is something that's despicable, awful, worthy of nothing but being despised. But the grace of God saved us. I use amazing for all sorts of things. I probably shouldn't. Because if that's the word that describes what saved me, then I don't think it really applies very well to anything else. We look at the book of Romans and all that Paul has taught us, and we look at these verses here. Friends, I think we can look around this room. The names have changed. The graces have known. And the grace above it all is the grace of God. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you above all for Christ Jesus. Without him, none of these relationships would mean anything in Romans, and none of these relationships would mean very much here in this room, but for Christ. But we have Christ. And we thank you. I do want to remind you that 1 week from today, we'll be staying after church to share a meal with one another. Please plan on staying for that next week. As we sing that song, that very, very familiar song, I'm reminded of the author, John Newton, a slave trader who became a priest, who said, "I am a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior." I try to imagine the Apostle Paul having access to that song through many dangers, toils, and snares, and thinking of the beatings and imprisonments and shipwrecks. And then I think of something, I don't remember who said it, but I heard quite recently that Paul entered heaven to the cheers of those he had persecuted and stoned to death. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.